There are many people in the world today who have great privileges and great blessings, but they do not always appreciate those things. One of the greatest privileges is health and strength. Yet sadly, there are people who, while they enjoy this blessing, turn round and abuse their bodies. By doing so, they're illustrating that they don't really appreciate what they have. People will ruin their bodies with alcohol and become addicts and destroy themselves, ruin their bodies with tobacco, ruin their bodies with drugs. They have the blessing of health and strength, but they go out and destroy that blessing. And I would really encourage and exhort the young ones in church today, appreciate God's blessings and don't abuse them. Don't ruin them. Don't destroy them. Don't go down this road. Another great privilege is that of being brought up in a good home. I suppose only surpassed by being brought up in a godly home. What blessings those are. However, stories abound concerning young people who just can't wait to get away from that which is good and can't wait to get away quickly enough. And they'll go away from that which is good and they will go towards that which is bad. I hear so many young people enjoying the blessing of a good and godly home and they'd rather be away from it. They don't want to be at home. Don't want to be with their parents. Get me an apartment, get me a flat where I can do my own thing, be my own person, have my friends around, let them stay as long as they like, let them do whatever they like. Brought up in a good and godly home, and almost despising that blessing, wanting to be rid of it. And I would say again to the young people, a word of warning, don't let the devil tell you it'll be great just to get away from all of this stuff and do your own thing. It'll not be what the devil says it's going to be. I can tell you that. It won't. Then there's the privilege of having gifts and talents and abilities that God has given to so many. You know, some are good with their hands. Others are good with their heads. Others have leadership skills. Some have the ability to encourage. Others are blessed with an abundance of loving kindness. And they're able to share that with other people. They have those blessings. And everyone needs to know what blessings they have and how God wants them to use them and then go out and use them. Because listen, one of the greatest tragedies of life is this, of having God-given gifts and blessings and abilities and not using them. Imagine that God would bestow gifts and talents on young people and adults in this church, because they're not willing to do the will of God, that those talents are just withering on the vine. Listen, God has blessed us all with some talent or talents. Let's use them. Don't keep them to ourselves. Use those talents. Use those blessings, those privileges, and use them well. Use them well. I was thinking of a singer. Well, I'm sure most of you, if you don't know the music she was involved in, she was a popular musician, singer, you'll know the name at least. I think you'll know the name. Her name was Whitney Houston. This young girl had privileges and blessings beyond belief. She had a voice that was second to none. She was raised a Baptist in the United States of America, and she was also exposed to the Pentecostal church. At the age of 11, she began to follow in her mother's footsteps and sing. She sang solo parts in the choir in New Hope Baptist Church in Newark. There she also learned to play the piano, and she was a brilliant singer in the church. I was reading that her first solo performance in church was singing, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." But then she started to go with her mum. Her mum was a nightclub singer. And she would sit in the nightclubs while her mother sang. There were times whenever Whitney Houston, as a young teenager, was invited onto the stage to sing alongside her mother. So she was moving away from the church and the choir and singing hymns to the nightclub environment with Mum. And she had unbelievable success. Went to the top. Became a multi-millionaire because of this great voice. But you know what? She destroyed her life with drugs and died prematurely because of drug abuse. I read that on the 9th of February 2012. She was visiting singers Brandy and Monica together with Clive Davis. They were rehearsing for the Davis pre-Grammy Awards at the Beverly Hills Hilton Hotel. And that day she met up with Kelly Price, and she got onto the stage with her. And the last public performance that she gave was singing with Kelly Price, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." And I thought, she went from "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah," to "Jesus loves me." And then died very suddenly, soon afterwards. Privileged? Yes. Gifts and talents? Yes. Used or abused? Abused. And a life ruined. A life ruined. You see, sin will destroy you. That's for sure. And it'll rob you of all those great blessings God bestows upon you. Another person with amazing privileges is the man that we have been reading about in God's Word, Judas Iscariot. Judas became one of the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in close personal contact with the Son of God on a daily basis for the best part of 3 years. I've often wondered about that. 3 years listening to Christ. Now, listening to the actual words and what he taught, that would be the cream. But I've often thought, even listening to his voice, I talked to my wife about this. Because he was perfect, I believe that his very voice was perfect. His delivery of the message would have been so perfect, so compassionate, so tender, with such feeling. And I've often wondered, what would it have been like to have been able to listen to the voice of Christ as he taught the things of God? It must have been riveting for those disciples. And Judas Iscariot heard all of that. What a privilege. He was able to learn from Christ for those 3 years. He was able to learn from his example, learn the right way, the only way back to God, learnt about sin and learnt about salvation. What a privilege that man had. Yet the Bible says here in Luke 22 verse 4, he went his own way. He didn't go God's way. He went his own way. He wasn't thankful for the privileges that he had. He completely ignored them. He had every chance to get right with God, and he flatly refused the opportunity for forgiveness of sin and redemption. Judas refused. Now, what caused this man to make this dreadful mistake, to despise all of his privileges, and to turn away from them? What made him reject Christ and reject heaven and end up in hell? And the Bible tells us certain things about him, about the way that he abused and rejected his privileges. I want to look at the things that I think caused Judas Iscariot to end up in hell. For a start, I want you to turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. We're going to read a few verses from verse 14. And I believe that he was a man who had a love for power. A love for power. And that distracted him completely from the things of God. A love for power. Now, why do I say that to you? Right, Mark chapter 3, verse 14. Let's read a few verses. You'll find this a very familiar little section of Scripture. It says, "And he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils." And then we have the list of the disciples there, the 12, Simon, surnamed Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, etc., John, all there. And then at the end of verse 19, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into an house. So, the Savior is ordaining these 12 to be with him, to preach, and to have power. And Judas is one of them. Now, outwardly, I need to say a few things about this man. Outwardly, he was one of the disciples. Outwardly, not inwardly, not in his heart. Just outwardly. And you can get that in churches, you know. You can get people who are outwardly Christian, but inwardly they're not. They're just pretending. They're just going through a whole rigmarole of pretense, outwardly but not inwardly. That's Judas Iscariot. Now, he did the same work that the other disciples did. He preached the same sermons that they preached. He followed outwardly the same Lord that they followed. You could not tell the difference between Judas Iscariot and Peter, James, and John. Judas fitted in outwardly. You and I couldn't have told the difference, but of course the Lord can tell the difference. The Lord knows who is his and who is not. The Lord is not deceived by outward appearances. Let me read to you 1 Samuel 16 and 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now in that portion in 1 Samuel, the prophet Samuel is told to choose and anoint a man to be the next king of Israel after Saul. He's told to go to the sons of Jesse, and he looks upon those sons, and he does, I suppose, what any man would do. He considers, well, maybe it's the oldest one that God wants to be the king. You know, the traditional thing, the oldest one. No, it's not the oldest. Is it the tallest? No. Is it the strongest? No. Is it the fastest runner? Is it the most intelligent of the sons? Is it the one with the best communication skills? Maybe Samuel's thinking, well, which one is it to be? And he's looking at all these outward things. God says, no, Samuel. The wee lad in the family, David, looks after the sheep. He mightn't be as big or as strong or as intelligent or as robust as any of the rest of the fellas, but you know something? He loves me. Young David loves me. That's the one. Why? Because God doesn't look on the outward things. God looks in the heart. We're in a world today where everybody looks on outward things. Outward things are a sign, so-called, of success. The type of car you drive, the sort of house you live in, the sort of money you have in the bank. That's success. That's outward stuff. God's not one that interested, to tell you the truth. God's interested in what's in the heart. Do you love Christ? Do you love him? You see, God looks in the heart. He knows the very thoughts and intents of our heart. God knows exactly what every one of us is thinking right now. God knows. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows about our lives and how our lives are going to end up. He knew all of these things in relation to Judas Iscariot. Maybe you're wondering, why did the Lord choose him and allow him to become one of the disciples if he knew that he was going to turn out so badly? I've often thought about that myself. But listen, friends, there's one thing we must never forget. The foreknowledge of the Lord does not in any way alter the responsibility of man. All the Lord knew, but Judas had a responsibility. He would make his own decisions, and he would live with the consequences of his own decisions. Even though the Lord knew precisely what would take place, Judas, of his own volition, deliberately rejected Christ. And that's what sinners do. Sit in gospel meetings, they're given opportunities, and they of their own volition will either accept or reject Christ. Judas rejects It all started out with Judas supposedly deciding to follow Christ. Now, not follow him as Lord and Master and Savior and friend and King of his life. Not follow him in that way, the proper way, you and I would say. But follow him on this, what I'm going to call, pathway to power. Pathway to power. Judas was the sort of person who loved that type of thing. And you know, there have always been people in this world, and there always will be people in this world, who enjoy power. There are people like that. They like to be influential. They love to get their own way. They like to control other people if they can. And you know, if they thought professing to be a Christian would get them a bit more power, they would do that too. You even get it in the church. People can come and make false professions. Why? Because they see it as a stepping stone to a wee bit of power in the church, a wee bit of control over other people. Oh, I could be a good deacon. I could be a good elder. Better make a profession. Going to fit in with these people. Yes, it happens, you know. Because people love power. Some people more than others. And Judas, he observes the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does Judas Iscariot see? Unprecedented possibilities for himself. You see, if the new leader, as he thinks, turns out to be the Messiah, and things work out the way Judas thinks, the Messiah, he thinks, will set up an earthly kingdom. If there's a new earthly kingdom set up, the Romans are put out of Palestine, well, it would be good to be well in with the new leader, wouldn't it? That's how Judas thinks. Judas is thinking, if this is the Messiah and the new earthly kingdom is going to be set up, well, I could maybe become the Chancellor of the Exchequer. I like to handle money. There'd be a position of power in that for me. You see, he was eagerly anticipating this glorious future. And that's why he says, I can leave my friends and follow this man because I see it as a pathway to power for me. I'm going to make my way. And this is how I'll do it. I have no reason to doubt that he worked as hard as any of the other disciples, that he would even have exhorted other people to come to Christ. Judas did all of that. He would have been just as enthusiastic as Peter, because he'd want to show that, oh, I'm really one of you too, to pretend. But it was all flawed. All flawed. Because all he wanted was power for himself, and he's prepared to try and use Christ to get that. He was a very twisted man. Dear friends, I want to ask you something. As you look at your life and think about it, what is the dominant driving force in your life? What is that? Can you say, well, deep down in my heart, I might not be a perfect Christian, but the dominant driving force is this: I love the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross and saved me. I love him. And that's what drives me on. That's what I follow. The love of Christ. That's the key thing to me. It's not about me. It's not about positions or power or influence. I just love the Savior. It's an awful pity that Judas Iscariot couldn't have got to that point. But he said, I love the Savior. He didn't. But you and I need to get to that point where there's nothing more, nothing less than Christ. No hidden agendas, no ulterior motives, just a simple, I love the Lord. Can you say, I love him? Judas couldn't say it because he loved power more than anything else. Second thing I want to say to you about Judas is this, another reason why he abused his privileges and lost them, is he loved the pound. Now, I know there were no pounds sterling with Her Majesty's face on it 2,000 years ago. I know that. But you see, shekels doesn't begin with P, and I've got the three P's from a point, so just put the pound in there. But I think it makes the same point. I think it does. All right? He loved the pound. Now, let me explain that to you. When the Lord inspired John, the Apostle John, to write John's Gospel, that was some time after those events had taken place. Fair enough. Now, John was inspired, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him and told him what to write down. But he also, as he was writing that, he recalled those events for himself that God inspired him to write about. Now, I want you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 12. So John is inspired to write this, and he remembers certain things about Judas as he's writing the scriptures down, inspired by the Holy Spirit. John chapter 12, I'd like to read from verse 3 through to verse 7, and you'll see how John recalls some things about Judas. Very important things. John 12, verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. What a statement. Now, there must have been times when the disciples would have been concerned about the shortage of the money in the bag. Judas held the bag. It was basically a bag where any money they had to buy food would have been all pulled together into one bag for Christ and the disciples. Whatever they had was put into that bag, and then it was used to buy the necessary food for them all. There must have been times they wondered, I thought there should have been more money in that bag. Seems a wee bit light. I honestly believe there was more gathered up. I think there's some missing. But then they would have said, oh no, but I mean, there'd be nobody sticky-fingered amongst the disciples. Nobody would dare take money out of that bag that didn't belong to them. No, it just couldn't be. Couldn't be happening. But the balance just didn't seem to be right. Didn't seem to be right. And John recalls here, and John says it, he was a thief and had the bag. He was a thief, and he was stealing money from the bag. He was a thief. He probably, in his own wicked mind, had some wicked justification for it. Oh, well, you know, I'm the treasurer, I'm doing all the hard work, I'm handling all the money. I would need something to cover time and expenses and all the rest of it, and I would need a wee bit for myself. I'm sure he had some warped, sinful reason for justifying stealing, which he can't do, of course, but he would have been thinking something like that. But whatever he did to try and justify his sin, Judas was only a thief. He helped himself to the money. It was not his money, he stole it. And ultimately, his love for money contributed to the loss of his soul. Imagine that. Allowing a love for money to contribute to the loss of your soul. I can hardly take that in. Because at the end of the day, we're all going to go out of this world the exact same way we came into it, with nothing. It doesn't matter what you earn, what you achieve, how much you save, how much you've got in the bank, you're going to die with nothing. Nothing. That's how we leave this world. And somebody else will blow it and spend it whatever way they like. But you and I will leave the world the way we entered it. We brought nothing into this world. We'll take nothing out of it. But Judas Iscariot, with his love for money, put that before his soul. And then, as time marches on towards the end of Christ's ministry, Judas starts to grow increasingly agitated. I mean, this kingdom, it doesn't seem to be happening. Christ is becoming more thoughtful. He's not as happy. He's thinking about other things. The kingdom doesn't seem to be coming. Triumphant entry into Jerusalem, but he doesn't seem to maximize that and work on that to build up a kingdom. Something else is happening. He's talk about death. That's not what I wanted. I wanted excitement, and I wanted power, and I wanted money and a position. It ain't happening. What is happening? Judas's foolish plans are coming to naught. And I tell you, foolish plans always come to naught. That's what's happening here. What's holding you back from getting saved? Would it be money? Maybe. How foolish. Give it all up. Get right with God. Prepare to meet him. Judas has a problem. He has a problem with his craving for power. He has a problem with his craving for the pound. And I say in conclusion to you this. This man just has a problem. He has a problem. If you turn to John 13, we'll read the last wee reference for today. John 13. Here's his problem. John 13, 25 through 28. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sup, when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sup, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sup, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. The Apostle John says to the Lord Jesus Christ, You've been mentioning betrayal. Who's going to do that, Lord? Who would do that? The answer comes, we believe it was probably to John only, and the rest would not have heard it. He it is to whom I shall give a sup when I have dipped it. Now, in Eastern culture, giving the sup was a mark of respect and friendship and kindness and hospitality. The sup was a piece of bread. It would have been dipped in some sort of tasty oil. We use butter now, but it was just dipped in a nice Eastern oil. They still, if you go for holidays there, you'll see that's very common to this day. And whenever someone dipped the sup, the bread, in the nice oil and offered it, it was an offer of friendship and kindness. It's a bit like when someone comes to your house, ladies, and you've prepared a meal, and folks sit down at the table. Well, if that happened, and your husband just got stuck in first and was filling the potatoes onto his plate and the meat and starting to eat, and the rest hadn't even realized what was happening there, he was wolfing it down, you'd probably stick a fork in the back of his hand and say, Oi, hold on a wee minute, just sit back a minute, guess first. You know, you just wouldn't have it. You wouldn't, dear help them whenever they would all go home. But you wouldn't do that. Why? When a guest comes, what do, ladies? You offer them first. It's a kindness, it's a respect, it's a welcome to your home. It's just the kind thing you do. Do you know, when Christ offered that sup, it was something akin to that. It was a friendly gesture. Was Christ saying to Judas Iscariot right at the end, I know what you're going to do, but here's the last offer of friendship. I'm still offering you one more chance. It is very possible that that is the case. If that is the case, what does that tell me? It tells me how loving the Savior is. Love beyond description. At the very end, Christ would say to Judas Iscariot, There you are now. Another offer of love and friendship. Maybe today the Lord has come to your heart with another offer of love and friendship. Another offer of salvation. And maybe you in your own heart know that you're not saved, no matter what you've professed. You know you're not saved. Here's Christ coming with this offer of friendship, another offer of salvation. He offers his mercy, his love, and his compassion. But what held Judas back? Probably the jingling of the money in his pocket. There's a wee hymn that goes, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold." If Judas Iscariot had been singing it, he'd be singing, "I'd rather have silver and gold than Jesus." He would have turned it round. Foolish, foolish man. There's another hymn that says, "Take the world, but give me Jesus." Judas would have said, "Take away Christ, give me the world." Can you believe that? That any person would be so foolish as to say, "Take away Christ. I want the world." You know, Judas Iscariot only had a few days to enjoy the 30 pieces of silver, and he was gone. He was gone. Whatever it is you put before the Lord, you've only a few moments of time to enjoy it, and you'll be gone. Make sure you're saved. Make sure you know Christ as your Savior and Lord. Please do that, for that's the most important thing in this whole world. May God bless his word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen.